We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The song was Ring Them Bells, and the sermon is Ring Them Bells. You say that's not grammatically correct. Artists don't care. Amen. Amen, Paul Clark says. The song and the sermon, Ring Them Bells, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Ring them bells, St. Peter, where the four winds blow. Ring them bells with an iron hand so the people will know. It's rush hour now on the wheel and the plow. And the sun is going down upon the sacred cow. Ring them bells. What are church bells for? Church bells toll the hour, but especially the hour of prayer. Peter and John were going up to the temple in Jerusalem at the hour of prayer. In a later era, at the hour of prayer, the church bells would toll that it's time to gather, time to pray, time to worship. Well, here at Word of Life, we have a church bell now. We have a bell. Yes, we should applaud this. And we're going to ring it for the first time tonight. Yes, we've tried it out. It does ring. I mean, we have in fact rung it in the past, but this will be the first time we will ring it sincerely as an act of worship. It's a humble bell. It's not Big Ben in London, England, in the Parliament building there. It's a humble bell, but it's a good bell. And I want to talk a little bit about me and the bells. I grew up in a church with a church bell. How many of you grew up in a church with a church bell? Mm-hmm. See, the older people. I grew up in a church with a church bell. And the belfry was there just above the little foyer in the First Baptist Church, Savannah, Missouri, with the rope coming down through the ceiling all the way from the bell up high in the belfry. And sometimes we did have bats in that belfry. This is true. And at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, a group of old men would ring that bell. That was their task. And they were quite serious about it. And they would ring that bell, and it would reverberate throughout the little town of Savannah, Missouri, to let the folks know that the Baptists were gathering. Of course, the Methodists had theirs, and the Disciples of Christ had theirs, and the Lutherans had theirs, and the Catholics had theirs, but we had ours too. They'd ring that bell. I thought it was a big deal. I love that bell. On a couple of occasions, the old men let me help ring the bell. I'm like 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and they let me hold the rope. And of course, what would happen is it would pull me up clear off my feet, lift me off the ground. And those old men would have a good laugh. And that's a fond memory. Me and the bell. But somewhere along the way, church bells began to disappear. They became antiquated. We moved to the suburbs, and we built our new, nondescript, utilitarian metal buildings. And the bells got left behind. Church bells were now passé. They belonged to a bygone era. I know that when we built our main building here back in 1996, I remember meeting with the architects and talking about this and that. I tell you, the subject of bells never came up. Never crossed my mind. So we didn't have a bell, and I never thought a thing about not having a bell until, strangely enough, I started traveling in Muslim countries. I've been in Muslim countries, you know, in Egypt, Palestine, Turkey, India, Muslim nations in Africa. And if you are traveling in a Muslim nation, then you will become accustomed to the Adhan, the Muslim call to prayer, 5 times a day. Dates back to the beginning of Islam. That's what those minarets are about. A singer with a gifted voice will go up and they will, Allahu Akbar. And now they use loudspeakers. Quite loud in some places I've been. And you'd hear those things 5 times a day. And that first one, I think it goes off about 4 in the morning. And my initial reaction for many years was I was just irritated. I didn't like it. It angered me. It frustrated me. But finally, I knew what to do with it. Instead of being irritated that in a Muslim country they had the Muslim call to prayer, the Adhan, and let it just get me out of sorts, I just said, well, I know what that is. That's a call to prayer. All right. I would hear, Allahu Akbar. And I would, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. And I'd pray the Lord's Prayer. And when I had groups traveling with us in Israel, I would teach them, whenever you hear that, you know, don't let it rob your peace. Just, we'll just stop and we'll just pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what we learn to do. Now, what the Adhan is in Islam is what the church bell is or used to be in Christianity. It is a call to prayer. But in the Christian, secular West, we have lost the sound of the church bell. I'm speaking in a metaphor, but it's an apt metaphor, and I could say it this way. The sound of secularism is the silence of the church bell. What does secularism sound like? It sounds like, I don't hear the church bells anymore. The sound of secularism is the silence of the church bell. So you could say it this way. What's wrong with the West? We no longer hear the church bell. The bells have gone silent. I was in Jerusalem a few years ago in the old city on a Sunday morning. It's something to be in the old city of Jerusalem on a Sunday morning because you have all of these old churches there. And brother, let me tell you, they got their bells. They haven't moved to the suburbs, you know. When you got a church that's 1,500 years old, you just kind of stick with it. And I was walking through the old streets of old city Jerusalem, and those bells began to toll and to chime and to ring from the Orthodox Church and the Armenian Church and the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. The Lutheran Church has maybe the best set of bells there. The Church of the Redeemer, not far from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, has these fabulous bells. And I was just mesmerized. I was caught up in this holy cacophony of sacred sound. And I began to realize, yeah. The church bell is the sound of the Christian faith. I mean, if the Adhan is the sound of Islam, if the Om is the sound of Hinduism, if the Dong Chin, those low horns, those low horns. That's the sound of Tibetan Buddhism. The shofar is the sound of Judaism. The church bell is the sound of the Christian faith. What's wrong with the West? What's wrong with the post-Christian secular West? The sound of faith is publicly absent. Again, I'm speaking as a metaphor, but I think it's apt and I think it speaks to us. So I'm in Jerusalem and I hear the bells, and I don't know, for the first time it really dawned on me, this is the sound of our faith. This is the sound of the Christian. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing. you can be born again. Hear the bells. How's it go? Hear the bells ringing. They're singing. Christ is risen from the dead. Yeah. And I just said, I'm going to have a bell. We're going to have a bell. I mean, we're not suited for it. You know, we're in our metal nondescript building out on the edge of town, and we don't even have a bell tower. But I want a bell. And so I told Eric to look around for some bells. You have no idea how much money. You want to buy a new bell, brother. And so it sort of dampened my enthusiasm. But then a bell was donated to us. Just an old bell, you know, that was no longer in use. The church had been abandoned and the bell was silenced, and somehow it got donated to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we have a bell. It's up on the roof. We don't even have a tower yet. You can't see it. We'll build one later, but I wanted to start using it now. And we don't have a tower for it, so it's just sitting up there. You can't even see it. But you can hear it. And that's what counts. And the church bell, again, it's a good metaphor for how the church can be public. It's one of the things we struggle with. The church is a public thing. In fact, the very word, ecclesia, which is the word for church, it basically means a public gathering. A private gathering is not a church. You getting together in your private home, have your friends over, you know, drink your boutique coffees and be with your best friends and read the Bible a little bit. That's all good, but it's not church. Church is a public gathering. We are a public statement for Christ. But how to be public is a challenge, because we can get that wrong. Sometimes we do get that wrong. And so the church bell is a good metaphor for how the church is to be public. The church bell is public, but it's not political. Come on, say amen. Amen. It's public, but it's not political. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to be a prayerful community. What if we really believed that we could influence and shape our society by being a prayerful and then becoming a prophetic people instead of a partisanly aligned political people? I'll say it this way. I long for our public presence to be more like the beauty of chiming church bells and less like the ugliness of haranguing political ads. I mean, I'm tired. I don't want the church to adopt this kind of public presence. My name is Joe Politician, and I approve this message. My opponent is a fool, but I'm pretty cool. Vote for me, vote for me, vote for me. I would rather there be the beautiful tolling and chiming of a bell that we recognize calls us to our place and position of prayer, and out of that we're able to speak prophetically into our society. So we got a bell. Like I told you, it was abandoned and then silenced, but it's been recovered, and now we're going to put it back to its good work. Which is like so many things that I'm doing these days. I'm recovering an old bell and pulling it into the future, into the present, into the right now. Like we're doing with the great historic creeds of the church. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Like we're doing with the practice of weekly communion. That's not something new, that's something old. But we bring it back into our present and it becomes new to us. Like using great theologically formed prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. See, what we're doing with the bell, that which was abandoned, we are now bringing back into the present. That's the same thing that we're doing with the creeds and with communion and with the Friday fast and with the Book of Common Prayer. We're pressing into the future by reaching back to the past. That is the counterintuitive wisdom that is very characteristic of the Christian faith. That we can move forward into the future by reaching back to the past, because I am completely worn out with this arrogant disdain for the sustaining traditions of the church. Things that have sustained the church for 19 and a half centuries, all of a sudden we got the idea we don't need any of that. We're smarter, we're better, we're more modern, we're the Jetsons. And of course now, you know, we're postmodern enough, we look at the Jetsons and we go, well, that's all a bunch of nonsense, none of that happened. And so we're looking for something more ancient, belonging to the sages and the wise ones. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Ring them bells. Christ is risen. Ring those bells. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We can ring our bells. Amen. Stand up with me. I want to invite you to come to the Eucharistic table. The word Eucharist, you know, there's numerous names for this sacrament of taking bread and wine and taking it as the body and blood of Christ. The Lord's Supper, the love feast, communion. Eucharist was the most common term by the end of the first century. And Eucharist is simply a Greek word. It's untranslated. You're just speaking Greek when you say Eucharist. And it simply means thanksgiving. So it means thanksgiving. You had a Eucharist dinner yesterday. But the true Eucharist you're going to have tonight. Where we come to this table as the saints of God have for 2,000 years now. And we come and we confess a mystery. That this bread which we break is somehow a mysterious koinonia, communion, partnership, fellowship, sharing in the body of Christ. This cup which we bless is a mysterious koinonia, a mysterious fellowship, sharing, participation in the blood of Christ. And we come confessing that we are sinners, but believing in the mercy of God. And we come with hearts that are overflowing with thanksgiving. That Christ allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed that he might give life, life, life to the world. And you are invited. See, this is an altar call with an altar with something on it. You are invited to come to this table. And someone will have a tray of bread and they will say these words to you. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The body of Christ broken for you. Believe that mystery. Take and eat. Someone will have a tray of cups. And they will say these words. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that word. Take that cup and drink it. And believe that you are being ushered into the mysterious fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. We have a culture that's always trying to form us into being consumers. Jesus calls you tonight and says, come, consume this. Consume my body. Consume my blood. And enter into my new life. Where you'll be transformed, not into a consumer, but into a giver, into a worshiper, into the people that belong to the age to come. And I will, in fact, give you now, Christ says, the life of the age to come, or eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we draw near to this Eucharistic table, this true Thanksgiving meal. In appearance, it's but a piece of bread and a little cup. Nothing like what we saw on the tables yesterday. But in fact, in the mystery of the sacrament, it is a union with the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, from which eternal life is communicated. Jesus, you said, he that eats my body He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And we say amen to that. And so we come confessing we are sinners. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. Oh, we've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And so now we come to this table that we might unite our lives with the life of Christ. In Jesus' name.